Some stories are meant to compare, and some stories are meant to contrast to show how much more. That's what we're talking about in this episode here on Inverse. My name's Justin Kim. I want to say hello to each one of you, and we're so happy to see that you decided to join us, whether through podcast or video or whatever it may be. And also want to say hello to Siku.
Hi.
And Israel.
Hey.
And Joe.
Hello.
good to hear your voices and good to have you in our group Bible discussion. We want to encourage all of you to also have your Bibles out as well. We're going to go to Luke chapter 11. We are looking at different portions of Jesus's teachings, Jesus's stories in the four Gospels. And in this episode entitled Persistent in Prayer, we're looking at Jesus's example of prayer and his teaching on prayer. So let's have a word of prayer. Israel, can you pray before we read about prayer?
Sure.
And then we'll get into the text.
All right. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege we have today to study your word, and most importantly, to talk about how it is that we can communicate with you and you with us. Bless us in our study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. We'll start from verse 1. And Joe, can you read from verse 1 onwards?
Luke 11, starting at the first verse, says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying," that's Jesus, "in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one."
Great. I'll read from verse 5. "And Jesus said unto them, Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs." And Israel, can you pick up verse 9?
"So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
All right. That's a big, a long passage. We really believe in the value of reading scripture, and yeah, it's a long passage, took some time, but it's we're getting into verse, right? And so this is why we're getting to it. Siku, first question goes to you. Is it weird that we're looking at prayer?
No. Thank you for the easy question.
Yeah, it's just Jesus is talking about, I mean, we've done 4 episodes already, and we're looking at the kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of, and all of a sudden we're kind of going into prayer. This isn't and obviously in Jesus with his omniscience is intentional, but it's not like the kingdom of God is like praying. It's kind of, he's praying, and then the disciples ask, and it's kind of a spontaneous question, right? Mm-hmm. And then he's kind of talking about prayer. Like, are we to mimic Jesus's prayer? He gave us the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot of people who do. Is this a model? Like, what? How do we engage this? Because I feel like us praying and then Jesus praying is like 2 totally different levels, right? It's like the fish praying or like the scuba diver guy going down. Actually, that might not make sense to you. If you go to hopetv.org/inverse, you can look at past episodes and see what we're talking about for reference.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
So it does bring in the kingdom of God motif.
Okay,
it says in verse 2, you know, it says, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
So I'm not black. I'm a friend. Okay. I am a friend. Okay. Do not give it. Okay. So I think it's easy to miss.
Okay.
Right. And so this is why I want to bring it to the surface, that our prayer is the way is a means in which we can also advance God's kingdom because it will be constantly on our minds.
That,
you know, so
that's so cool.
Yeah.
That is the entry point.
That's the entry point.
Okay.
Let's ask her the next question.
Wow. So Jesus is talking about kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. And this is how we enter into the space. Yeah. Through we access it through this prayer.
Through communication with him.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Siku?
Was there a question?
Okay. No, there wasn't.
Okay.
All right. So Jesus gives us this template to pray. Is this something that we should, now some people memorize this.
Yeah.
Some people use this in instead of prayer. How is the Lord's Prayer accessible to each one of us?
Well, when the disciples ask, what they're asking is for him to teach them to pray.
Yes.
And then he does give this model. He says, when you pray, say this. For example, this is what you can say when you pray.
Mm-hmm.
But then in verse 5, he goes and he says, he continues telling them something and gives them an illustration.
Okay.
And then from verse 9, the story comes to an end. So I say to you, ask. So all of this is just a lesson on the question that they asked.
Okay.
Was, teach us how to pray.
Yeah.
So the point is not, these are the specific words you should say when you pray.
Right.
But I am going to teach you lessons about what it means to pray.
Yeah.
So short answer, no, the point is not for us to memorize and just rote memorization and just say these words because somehow they're like a magical incantation that brings about the kingdom of God. That's not the point. He's trying to teach us something.
Yeah. No, I guess my weird question that I started was, this isn't Jesus preaching here. This is like direct discipleship. He's praying. They ask him how, and then he kind of goes into it, which I think was really cool. We can also sit at his feet, so to speak, and then receive the same instruction.
Yeah. And the prayer, it's, even though we don't have to vainly repeat and memorize this prayer as a formula to receive things from God, it does bring important elements about what we can have in our minds as we approach the throne of God.
Yeah.
And so there's the very first component I think it's important for us to think about. We can approach him as our Father, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's so many different names that the Bible uses in Scripture to identify God. He's like the prince of this, not the prince of this world. That's,
no.
He's the prince of peace, right? He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. I mean,
yes.
He's, you know, the Bible calls him the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yes.
All of these different things that we can approach him as. And then he says that we have the great and awesome and beautiful privilege to be able to come to him as a child comes to their father. And so, you know, we can come to him as a father. By the way, he's not our father that is on earth, but a father who is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Even I had a very good relationship with my father, but even for those who have had challenging relationships with our fathers, there's a clear separation, right? Mm-hmm. He's not like an earthly father that has mistakes. You know, Jesus is not our homie. You know, he's not our pal. He's not our buddy, mm-hmm. right? He has a holy name, and we need to understand that even though we have this great privilege of coming to him as a father, that there needs to be an element of respect in the way we approach him and in the way we live our lives. So when we say, you know, holy be your name, we're not just saying that through words, but we're also putting in our minds the need for us to not take the name of God in vain by saying we're followers of Christ, we're Christians, and yet we don't live in harmony with Christian principles. So, you know, your will be done on earth as it is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. All of these different things have elements of, I can in my life today advance the kingdom of God by how I live my life and the principles that I espouse. There's, in verse 3, there's a prayer for our daily bread. The prayer is to be taken place, or the bread is to be taken daily, like reminiscent of the manna, you know, that we don't store up. I can't store up now, you know, enough Bible study to carry me for the rest of my life. It's something that has to take place daily. There's an element of forgiveness for our sins. We fall as broken human beings. So we ask God to forgive us, reminding ourselves that because God forgives us, we should forgive others. Our debt to God will always be greater than anybody's debt to us.
Mm.
And so, and then deliverance from temptation. So these are all different elements that our prayers could include day by day.
And that title, Our Father, was so revolutionary.
Mm.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but in the prayers of the Old Testament, you know, God, Lord, but Jesus was bringing heaven close to earth in this intimate connection between us and God that we pray to by calling him our Father, which really these parables that we get to in verses 5 through 13 are really expanding on that title as Father, that he's one that we can trust, that he's one that has interest in us, that wants us to give us the best, that's eager to hear from us, and that wants to give us these good things.
Yeah. Hey, I love how you just broke that down, both of you guys. Our Father title is very important. It's basically you're writing an email, and then how you address the email really sets the tone for the rest of the email, right? You just say the name, do you say dear, or do you say beloved? You know, how what it already establishes who the recipient is and who you are, whether they're higher, lower, equal. You know, is this an informal, formal? And that's wonderful. And I appreciate you breaking down, Israel, the Lord's Prayer. I see it as a balance between the immanence and the transcendence of God. Like, God is very, very near. At the same time, he's very, very, very far, far, and very higher than us. And the combination of the two is what's necessary. It embodies what who Jesus was. But man, it's hard. But prayer is the entering wedge where those two things come together. I love the daily component. I love that it's a personal prayer. It's a social prayer with the sins that we forget, the sins that we transgress against each other. And there's a spiritual component. There's all these different areas of our lives that Jesus goes into. So just to recap, it's something that we shouldn't memorize in the sense that we would just say it verbatim and then it's that we're done. But we should memorize with the categories in mind and pray in the model that Jesus established. All right, so then he goes into two. Two parables, and Joe, explain the first one. What's going on, and what is Jesus trying to get at in the first one? A friend comes to us at midnight.
Yeah, this friend is dependent. He's coming to his neighbor, and he says, a friend of mine is coming on a long journey. He doesn't have any food to set out. And so he's asking for something that he doesn't have. This parable is right away portraying dependence, because as we approach God and ask him for the Holy Spirit and these good things, spiritual blessings that we want, we're asking for things that we can't produce ourselves. We're completely dependent. And of course, the story has some tension in it, because this neighbor says, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." But he persists, and so Jesus is emphasizing that if we persist for these temporal things that we need, how much more should we be willing to persist for spiritual blessings and not just give up easily or casually?
You know, this every time I read this parable, it reminds me of when we had our firstborn son, and we had a two-story home, and my wife Judy was towards the end of her term in her pregnancy.
The one at Michigan?
Yeah. And All of our pregnancies were in Michigan.
I must have the house in Michigan.
Yeah. All of our houses. All houses.
The one in Ypsilanti.
So especially towards the end. Yeah, I've only lived in Michigan, you know.
Sorry,
anyways,
this is besides. Imposing my life on your life. Yeah.
That's cool. Yeah. All right. So towards the end of the pregnancy, you know, it's like the baby's pushing against the bladder and everything. And so she had to go to the restroom a lot. And I remember one time in the middle of the night, I had a hard time sleeping, and we didn't have any blinds, and so the light from the street would always come inside, and I'd always have a hard time going to sleep. And then once I was out, I did not want to get woken up. And Judy, I remember one night specifically, she woke me up, and she was very thirsty. She's like, "Hey, you know, I'm really thirsty," and kind of like the implication there is, "Can you go get me water downstairs?" And I got up and I was annoyed. Like, man, this woman's looking.
You're a good husband. You picked up on her, but you got annoyed that you weren't a good husband.
I got annoyed. Yeah. Right. So I was kind of in my mind. I'm thinking, like, why would she wake me up? Why doesn't she just go downstairs and get her own water? All these thoughts are coming through my mind.
She's pregnant, Israel,
with your child.
I understand. Yeah, with our
their
child.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, their child. Yeah. Right. It takes two to tango.
Yeah, but your child too. Okay, keep going.
My child too. Yeah, and so, you know,
we can't let him finish the story here at Inverse. We just got to attack him before.
And you know, anyone who's had, who's been in a relationship where the wife is pregnant understands the sensitivities in terms of conversations and emotions that take place. And so, so I was trying to be as tactful as I could, and I was like, "Hey, you know, Jude, are you sure that you're thirsty?"
And was that tactful?
Yeah, that's super tactful.
All right.
Yeah. And she said, "I'm pretty sure I am." And And as this conversation's going on, finally she's getting to the point where she's going to get up out of bed and get water herself, you know? And I'm like, dude, are you sure you want to drink water? You're going to have to go bathroom in just a little bit, you know? And finally she's going to get ready to get up, and I'm like trying to hold her down. And she's like, no, let's talk this thing through. And in the middle of our conversation, you know, it dawns on me.
While she dies of dehydration. Yeah,
it dawns on me. It's like, you know, Israel, it would be faster for you to get up, go get the water, and then go back to sleep than it would be to convince her that she's not thirsty. So I went and I got her water. And then, but after that, I thought to myself, this parable came to mind, you know, because I realized that what I would not be willing to do out of love for my wife, I would be willing to do out of love for my sleep. The point of the parable for me is that the Bible says, even as selfish human beings, you know, there's limits to love, even friendship, but even spousal love, like there's limits to what a human relationship will compel you to do.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
But love for yourself is so strong that it will sometimes make you do good things. Right? Like this guy, he's like, he's not going to give him because of their friendship.
To quiet him up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But just to make him be quiet, he's willing to get up and give him as many as he needs.
Right.
And so it dawns on me that when we fail to persist with God, we essentially think of God less than we do of ourselves, you know? And here,
break that down a little bit more.
Yeah. So, we're saying, you know, if we in our evil state of being are willing to do good things out of selfish motivations, you know, God is not a selfish person, mm-hmm. you know, and that's the whole point. If you being evil know how to give good gifts, it's like God is saying, you as an evil person do good things all the time, mm-hmm. and you never question that, you know, that never registers in your mind. So what are you trying to say when you approach me and you're afraid that I'm not willing to give you good gifts? Mm. We're essentially saying that God is more evil than us, right?
And it goes beyond being – it's you may do it because you're selfish, but then you'd actually have to be malevolent to not – to overcome your own selfishness and be like, I am willing to be inconvenienced just so I don't give you the bread. Mm-hmm. You know, like you're – worse than selfish.
Yeah.
You're like really wicked.
Yes. And when it come and what I think what the parable is trying to teach us is really when we approach God, we have to come to him first and foremost with the foundational understanding God is love. And so our persistence is not something that takes place because we're trying to change God into being a good God. It is not our prayer is not to change who God is, to change his mind. Mm. But actually prayer takes place because it changes rather than changing God. It actually changes us, right? As we pray, as we persist, as we come to God over and over and over again, there's a change that takes place in the human heart.
Mm-hmm. Profound.
Yeah. And
keep going, man.
When I was in junior high school, I had to go to some. I wanted to go to summer school to hang out with my friends, and so I asked my dad, "Can I enroll in the summer school program?" And my father's response was essentially like, "Look, you don't even do well in school during the school year. What makes you, you know, like why all of a sudden you want to go to school in the summertime?" And I was like, "No, I'm dead serious. I really need to go to summer school. I want to be there. I want to learn and so forth and so on." And he knew who I was, and so he said, "No, you know, you're just going to go waste time. You're not going to really learn. Just stay home." And so I wrote him a note because he woke up early in the morning. So I wrote him a note and I put it right by his bed or not by his bed, by his the door of his room. And I wrote the note like, "Please, Dad." And I found this note just actually a few years ago in my house. It was in his records. And it said like, you know, something like, "Please let me go to school. Please let me go to school." And I put it down and I went to bed. And I couldn't sleep because I'm like, man, what if he like, you know, it's going to be like dark. What if he steps over it? So I got up and I wrote a carbon copy and I put it on the table. And I'm like, so that way, if he misses the first one, he'll get the second one. And then I went to sleep. I'm like, no, but what if he doesn't eat breakfast? One. You know, what if he doesn't eat breakfast? And so I wrote him a third one and then like taped it by the door. And then I went to try to go to, I was like, what if he uses the other door, right? So I wrote another one, and I think I wrote like five different cards. And but what happened was—
Of the same thing?
Of the same exact thing. But what there's like a vain repetition. Yeah. But what happened was every time I wrote the note, there was more eagerness, a stronger desire.
Oh.
You know? He became more committed to the
more
concept.
Committed, yeah. And so finally he let me go, and then I quit after a week, right? And I was like, I don't want to go to school
anymore. Should have written more notes.
Yeah, I should have written more notes.
To yourself.
And so, you know, oftentimes when we pray to God, if he answers our prayer immediately, we're not ready to accept the gift that he gives us.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes the persistence, he allows us to persist so that when he gives us the gift, we're ready to appreciate it and to care for it. So that also
can strong. We look a little bit at persistence? You mentioned, we were kind of joking, but like, oh, maybe this like vain repetition. Like, where is the line of vain repetition? Is persistence just kind of the same thing over and over again, or like what does that mean? Is it a state of mind, state of heart? I'm sure there are all things that we all have prayed for, and after listening to Israel's story, I'm thinking of there are things that are like, yeah, you just say it in word, and you don't really mean. I mean that's a rebuke to me. Like, yeah, it's, but then there's other stuff that are like, man, I've repeatedly prayed for sincerely, honestly, and when is it a vain repetition, I guess is the question.
I mean, when I think about this parable and how it's written, is that at the end in verse 8, when he finally receives the bread, it says gives him as many as he needs. So there's an element of the one who is making the petition has a need, mm-hmm. and it's different, a want and a need. Like when you need air, you know, you're fighting for air and you're not stopping the struggle to get air into your lungs because it's a need for you to survive and you want to survive. Mm-hmm. So there's that distinction between, you know, something that you just want and something that you sense a need for.
Okay.
And if you're talking about state of mind, I don't know if that's mind or heart, they're kind of like, you know, mm-hmm. together. But just a realization that this is something that I actually need, and persisting because of a sense of what my need is,
mm-hmm.
right? So I don't know if that exactly answers what you.
Okay, it's more of a question on the nature of the prayer request itself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay,
I think it becomes a vain repetition when we use it as a formula.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we think that just because we say this enough times, like, all right, seven times, and
so it's mindless and heartless.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I think outside of that, like a meaningful, sincere prayer that takes place over and over and over again, it's
still meaningful and persistent. Okay. Mm-hmm. Joe?
One thing from this parable as well, you're speaking about needs, but this person that's coming, it's not for a personal need. It's for a friend that is visiting. So they're coming to ask for bread, not so that they can eat it, but can share with the friend that's coming. I remember reading one author commenting on this parable, title of the chapter, asking to give.
Mm.
And so this is a believer. This is a Christian who's seeking God, asking for the Holy Spirit, not just for their own personal benefit, but to help someone else. And that is when my prayers and my own experience have taken on whole new dimension, is when my prayers become outward focused, not just everything about me. But Lord, what about this person? What can you give me so that I can help them?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's as you were saying that, Joe, there's a profound realization, you know, this man has nothing to offer his friend.
Yeah.
And I think to myself, like, you know, how many times do we come to God thinking we have something to offer people, right? And like the worst tragedy would be in this parable if he had like a loaf of bread, or if he had like a few dates and nuts, right? And then the guy comes and he gives them what he's got, and in the end, their hunger's not satisfied. But for the sake of saving face, you offer something. And I think oftentimes that's what happens with us. People come, they're searching for something, and we give them what we have, and it doesn't satisfy them. The best place we can be is understanding that we have nothing to offer people.
Mm-hmm.
We have nothing to offer people on behalf of God. We have to, whatever we can give that will be of value has to come directly from him. And once we realize that, and we realize our own condition, then in desperation we come to God.
Mm.
And so this is why the guy's coming to him at midnight, an unreasonable time, because he's desperate. And I think oftentimes we don't come to God at midnight because we don't want to bother God. We don't want to wake him up because we're not aware of our condition. We're not aware of our desperate need for what he's got to offer because we think we have something in ourselves to offer the world.
Mm. Mm. This is kind of a direct rebuke to those who may want to have, those who try to save other people as much, hero complex.
Yes.
And even at their own detriment, even at their own health, they try want to save everything around them, and they have this, they got to take on everything themselves. This is all good stuff.
This Joe? Parable to me is just a personal invitation from God to come to him in prayer.
Mm.
He wants to hear from me.
Mm-hmm.
And that means something very personal to me. That when I wake up, when I begin the day, begin it with him. He wants me to come to him, to give him the day, mm-hmm. so that he can bless.
Mm-hmm.
And too often we just skip that simple step because we're all revved up to do things up ourselves. Prayer is really about dependence on God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And not to miss what Jesus is saying in 9-13, which he spends a significant chunk of time talking about this misapprehension of God and his character and his willingness to give to us, right? And so he's saying we should persist, right? We should persist in prayer, not because God is an unwilling giver, not because God doesn't want to bless us. In fact, God wants to give us good things.
Mm-hmm.
So if you really think about it, if God is willing to give us good things, and Jesus is saying persist in prayer, it's not because it's going to take convincing God is going to take you so long, but it's really like, do we have an attitude of recognizing our need, that we need to come to God for something, or we feel like we've got a little bit anyways,
mm-hmm.
And so we're not even going to come to God who wants to give to us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, verse 13 is always a rebuke. If you then being evil, right? He's already giving a commentary on nature of humanity, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? At the end of the day, this is our ultimate prayer request. This is a parable of contrasts, that even when, as human beings, we're friends with each other, and even in our selfish mode, as Israel was talking about, we answer each other's prayer. How much more in God's goodness will he give us all things that we need, especially the Holy Spirit? I know that's my prayer request. I know it's the prayer request of my brothers and sisters here. Hopefully that's yours out there. Let's all come to the Lord, persisting in prayer together. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week here on In Verse.